Jesus' public ministry is finished. As of John chapter 12. The things he's going to teach us now, he teaches those that are his alone. It's not a secret, but he teaches those that are his alone. From now on, the next few chapters, he's going to be talking specifically to us, teaching us things that we didn't know, reminding us of things, telling us how to do certain things, giving us some direction. And these are going to be new, maybe not new to you, but certainly new to the apostles. And we're going to learn from it also. Well, we begin it in chapter 13, and it begins this way. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We go now to the upper room. And the Bible tells us, Jesus here in chapter 13, Jesus knew that his hour had come. He said to his mother at the wedding at Cana, "My hour is not yet come. I understand what you're after, Mom, but this isn't going to work like you think. You'll realize that later on, but it's not time yet. But my hour is coming." They tried to arrest him. The Bible says they couldn't arrest him because his hour had not yet come. It wasn't time yet. Now he knows his hour has come. It's time. Time for what? To be crucified. That's why he came. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In that little bitty city. It was certainly tiny in those days. And he was born of a virgin. Miraculous birth. And the angels sang at his birth. They didn't sing at mine. Did they sing at yours? Your mother probably thinks so, but no. And the shepherds were tending their flocks. And the angel appeared and got good news, guys. And then there appeared a heavenly host. Some told me that they were all males because they were the herald angels. I know many people think it's unholy to joke in church. I know. He came to be crucified. That's why we celebrate his birth. Because he came to die. To shed his blood for the sins of the world. To be dead on the cross so that you and I would not have to suffer for eternity. And he was buried and he knew that he would rise again. How do I know? Well, this says so. We just read it in these verses. Isn't that what it says? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, he knows he's going to be alive. He's going to die, but he will rise again. He promised over and over that he would rise again. It's a promise that he made. He told the people that didn't believe, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up again. Raise it up again." They thought that he was talking about the temple he was in, there in Solomon's temple, but no, Herod's temple. But no, the commentary goes on to tell us he was speaking of his physical body. His physical body is going to rise from the dead, and did. Jesus is going to leave this world and ascend back to the Father. He came from the Father. You and I didn't. We were created. We are created. Jesus is not created, has never been created. You see, Jesus always was, always is, and always will be God. So he's headed back to where he came from. What's he going to do there? Oh, he's going to sit down and go, "Whoo, that was one for the books. I don't want to go back there. Those people are bad. They are mean. Should have told me they were so rough." No, what does the Bible teach? That Jesus will ascend back to the Father, sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And what will he do there? Romans chapter 8 says he will continue to serve all that belong to Him. Jesus ascended back to heaven, and He's not just sitting there with His feet up going, "Whew, I did my time. Come on, guys, you can do it too." No, He is serving everyone that belongs to Him, each one of us that belongs to Him. Romans 8, 33 and 34. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." That's what he's doing right now. He is serving each one of us. God, the Son, still serves those that are his. Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore," speaking of Jesus, "he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." That's what he's doing. He's making intercession for me. I am not on my own. All those people that say, "That Bob is so weird, he's this, he's that." You know what? I have an advocate with the Father who makes intercession for me personally. You, if you're born again, you have an advocate with the Father. All your friends, all those that know really what's wrong with you, can say, "Look at her, look at him, how weak, how worthless." And yet you can say, "You're right. But the truth is, by grace, through faith, I belong to Jesus. And I have an advocate with the Father there in the presence of God who can touch God and touch me and make intercession, specifically mentioning my name, specifically mentioning your name, really mentioning Peter's name." This is so hard. Bible says, those verses we read, verses 1 and 2, "He loved his own." Do you believe he loves you? You say, "Yes." Well, because that's the right answer. But do you really believe it? I mean, do you really believe that? Or when something starts to fall apart around you, do you start saying, "Wait a minute, I'm mad at God. I don't think he loves me. Wait a minute, wait a minute." Do you really believe that he loves you? He loves his own. How much? Well, those that belong to him, those that were his. Are you his? This counts for you too. Then listen closely. He loved his own to the end. Now, I heard a teaching on this, and the guy was wrong. Not that I'm always right, but I'm right this time. Because the pastor taught that Jesus loving you to the end means when he died, he stopped loving you. That was it. And so some teach that this means he loved those apostles till he died on the cross and then rose again, went to heaven and said, "You guys were on your own. Take it." Doesn't really love them anymore. Now, do you believe for one moment that's what this scripture says? Look at the language. Go look it up in Greek if you need to see it for yourself. It wouldn't hurt anything. He loved his own to the end. You know another way to say that in our language? He loved his own all the way through. All the way through what? All the way through everything. All the way through every bit of it. For me and you and James and John and Andrew and Peter and Philip. And you can, the list, you can put your name in there also. He loved his own all the way through. You will make it to heaven if you are truly his. He will not lose any one of us. I read the verse earlier, but let me read it again. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Wherefore he," Jesus Christ, "is able to save them to the uttermost," meaning all the way to the end. all the way through, completely. He is able to save them all the way through that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There it is. Have you given your heart to Jesus? Here in Scripture, Jesus knew it was time for him to go back to the Father out of this world. Having loved his own, which were in the world, I mean, they were staying, they were still in the world, we're still here, we're in it but not of it. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. He loves you all the way through. You're going to make it. You are going to make it if you truly give your heart to him. You'll see. He'll love you all the way through. He is making intercession for you even now. You'll make it. Maybe a little soaking wet. Or maybe a little shaky when you get there. Your hair might be messed up. But you're going to make it. He said so. He loves his own all the way through. You know, in supper, as supper's going on, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. The devil. Somebody said to me one time, how many people were in the upper room? And I said, well, there were, oh, you can't trick me, there were 13. Because usually we say there were 12. No, there was Jesus and his disciples. And there were 14, they told me. Jesus and the 12th, carry the one, 13. No, the devil was there too. The devil is a created being. How many were in that room that night? At least 14. I don't know who the devil brought along. But the devil, being there with them, put it into Judas's heart. Bible, I think, clearly teaches. I can't go into all the scriptures this morning. There's not that kind of time. But we cover them when we come across them as we go verse by verse. So we'll get to them. The Bible teaches clearly that the devil cannot read your mind. I believe the Bible clearly tells you that. And neither, so the devil cannot read your mind like some people are telling you he can. Oh, don't think that thought. That's a negative thought. Listen, my mind is so scrambled, God can read it, and that's about it. Devil can't read your mind, but I think he can sit right on your shoulder, so can his little helpers, sit right on your shoulder, and put some thoughts into your head. And I think that's important to know. He's putting some thoughts into the head and the heart of Judas. What does that mean? Judas was already planning to betray Jesus. What does it mean the devil put it into his heart? Well, you remember the earlier scripture that we talked about where they did want to arrest Jesus, the chief priest, but not during the Passover celebration. Remember that? Not during the feast day, not during the holiday, because too many people here and it would cause a riot. We'd never get away with it. But for some reason, the devil puts it into Judas's heart. You know what? It's going to fall apart around you. You better make your move quickly. So he put it into Judas's heart tonight. Got to go out and do it tonight. Judas is going to leave in a little while and go get it done. And they're going to come and arrest him. Even though they don't really want to right now, Judas is going to tell him, you better move. You better make your move now. I'm not quite sure. He's talking weird. He says he's leaving. Says he's going to the Father or something like that. I don't know what's up. But if you're going to get him, you better grab him because he says he's leaving. And so here we go. Jesus, knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from the God and went to God, or was going back to God, there's a reminder for us. He got up from supper, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. We're reminded, we're told again, Jesus is going back to the Father. Going back. You and I were created. We have never been to heaven. I know that a lot of parents tell their children that little babies wait in heaven to be born. That's cute. You know, they're chubby. They have wings. They have no clothes in heaven. Because they're babies and it's cute. But I don't think it's scriptural. It's cute though. No, God creates those little ones. He created all of you. All of us. But Jesus did come from heaven. He has always been God the Son. And he came from heaven, and he's going back. That's our reminder. Going back to the throne room, which is where he came from. Keep in mind, he was not created. He was, he is, and he is to come, always. Well, he got up and he took off his outer robe, put an apron on, filled a small basin with water, took a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet, including Judas. Philippians chapter 2, a well-known scripture, verses 5 through 8. This is an encouragement, an exhortation to us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. And here we see him take off that outer robe. So now he's just got this light tunic on. Straps an apron, a towel type apron around his waist. Puts a bunch of water in a basin. Goes to each disciple one at a time and washes their feet. You ever had anybody wash your feet? Have you? Isn't that an uncomfortable feeling? To have somebody wash your feet? Where do your feet go? You know, they live all day, if you're semi-sane in the wintertime, inside socks in the dark. Inside shoes that are designed to keep them warm. And so things grow. Some people call it tofu. I mean, they just grow. And you think, oh man. Get it? Tofu. Yep. He came to Simon Peter, verse 6. Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now, no, Peter wasn't an idiot. When people say, Peter goes, are you washing my feet? Well, yeah, I knew he was washing. I'll show you in a moment exactly what he was saying. Jesus answered and said, what I do now, you don't know. You don't understand. But you shall know hereafter. All right, that's a clue that what's going on here isn't what you think is going on here. Got it? What's going on here isn't what you think is going on. And so remember that Jesus does things and says things, and they are spiritual. He'll give us a parable, or he'll tell us, I am the bread of life. Well, he's not suggesting he's a loaf of bread. He's, you know, God says that you can hide under the shadow of his wings. He's not suggesting he's some big chicken. And you got to understand that going in here. Jesus is doing something that Peter does not understand what's happening. And Peter is simply saying this, Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. This isn't right. I'm less than you. You're my Lord. You're my teacher. You shouldn't be washing. You can't wash my feet. This isn't right. And Jesus says it. Amazing statement. You do not understand what I'm doing. But you will. You know, Peter could have said, and this is like Peter, something I would have said, I know what you're doing. You're reminding us. You said you're leaving, so you're reminding us we're supposed to serve each other. I see what you're doing. No, that's not what's going on. That's very obviously what you would think. Oh, okay, Jesus is giving a lesson to us in serving. I don't think so. He has given us lessons in serving all the way through. I think something different is going on here. And Peter doesn't understand what it is. He can't be washing my feet. Don't do this. Jesus says, you don't understand, Peter, but you will. Peter said, you will never wash my feet. You're my master. You're my Lord. I cannot let you do this. This is wrong. You shouldn't wash my feet. I should wash yours if anything should be going on like this. So you'll never do this. I won't let you wash my feet. And Jesus answered in verse 8, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, Peter, you have nothing to do with me. You have no relationship with me. There is no fellowship with me if I don't wash you. But you don't understand what I'm doing. If Peter understood what he was doing, Peter would have kept quiet, but he does not know what's going on. Most of us don't at this point know what's going on. And so Peter says, you can't do this. I won't let you do this. This isn't right. You're my master. You're my Lord. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no fellowship with me. You have nothing to do with me. You're not part of me. And so what's the response of Peter? I like his response. He still doesn't understand. But he says, all right, if that's the case, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. All right, just don't wash my feet. I want to be with you. I want to be close to you. Give me a bath. Give me a shower. Wash me. Just do it because I want to be. He still doesn't understand what's going on. But I like his attitude. Isn't that a good attitude? Peter, if I don't wash you, you can't have any part of me. You can't have fellowship. You can't be part of me. We can't be part of one another. Then I want you to wash me. Here's my head, my hands, my just dump it on. And Jesus says something that may not make sense to Peter. Maybe it does. I don't know at this point. Peter's confused. Everybody's confused. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet. But he's clean every bit or everywhere or every whit, the King James says. And you are clean, but not all. Now, Peter probably just sat there and thought, I'm just going to shut up right here. Because, I don't know, maybe he's stressed from what's coming. He says he's leaving. He's telling us where he's going, but it doesn't make sense where he's going. We're all afraid. The shadow of the cross has fallen upon this upper room. Nobody knows it yet. Jesus knows it. And he's teaching them something, but they don't know what it is. And he just said that you don't understand now, but you will. You'll understand. He that is washed or bathed or been cleansed only needs to have his feet washed. There in Israel, in that area, at that time, the people would commonly wear sandals. I think you know that. And normally, they would not wear socks or hose of any kind, just the sandals. And the bathhouses were public. And I know that you've probably read your Bible handbooks. And so, you know, the bathhouses were public. And so to take a bath and really get cleansed, you'd head down to the public bath and you'd clean up. And then, of course, you'd get dressed and, you know, the women had their thing. The men had their things all separate. And then you get dressed and you head on home. Well, the walk home, what do you think would get dirty? The roads were dirt roads for the most part. There were some that had inlaid rock, but for the most part, the roads were dirt roads. And if you've been to Israel, you understand when I say dirt roads, we're saying dust roads, right? The streets were dusty, and the garbage from people's homes and businesses and from the marketplaces, the garbage was thrown out into the street. And so as you walked on home from being cleansed, you walked through dust and garbage. And so when you got home, what would be very common after you had your bath, you got home, oh, I don't know how far you lived, maybe you lived a mile away, 2 miles, whatever. When you got home, you would what? Wash your feet. Because by now, Lord, they stinketh from walking through all that. So maybe this started to make a little sense to Peter, I don't know, and to the guys, but Jesus said, and you are clean. When he said you are clean, the you he uses is plural. So in Pennsylvania, they say it that way, if you've ever been there, those Pennsylvania Dutch. Yous are clean, meaning not just you, but all yous. And Jesus used that word, the plural you. And because he used the plural, when he said to Peter, you or you guys are clean, he had to go ahead and add one thing. What did he say? But not all of you. There is one here who is not clean, hasn't been cleansed at all. Excuse the feet. There's one here. Now, Peter doesn't know who it is. John doesn't know who it is. Bartholomew, Nathaniel, Thomas, they don't know who it is. Judas knows who it is. Judas was never a believer, not ever. It wasn't that he was a believer for a while and got bored with the idea. He never gave his heart to Jesus, but he spent day and night with him for almost 3.5 years. You could go to church. You can go to church a lot. You could be a member. You could be on staff. You could be on the board. You could go to church a lot of years and not be born again, not belong to the Lord. It's a heart issue. And all of us need to take a look at our own hearts. It's important. There's nothing wrong with it. It's important. Because, see, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Judas was not his. Although Jesus was part of the team. That's what verse 11 means when we read, for he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. He was referring to the one man, Judas. So, after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you? Before they answer, and probably some of them nodded and said, yeah, you washed our feet. He said, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. You call me your master, you call me your Lord. And it's a good thing for you to be saying, because I am your master, I am your Lord. He wasn't saying, I'm everybody's Lord. But I'm yours, he said. You have come to me. You've given your hearts to me. You belong to me. He loves those that belong to him through all the way through. He's going to get you there. We learn that. So he says, you call me master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. To say, call him master, that means he's the teacher. That means I would listen to what he's going to teach. And to call him Lord, it means he's above me. He is my Lord, and I'm going to do what he has said. You call me master and Lord, you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If I, your master, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've given you an example. You should do to one another what I have done for you. The servant's not greater than his Lord. What is he wanting us to do? What does he want his disciples to do? Should we hold foot washing ceremonies? As some churches do, certainly nothing wrong with them, I suppose. As long as the heart is there and there's a reason and understanding for doing what you're doing. And I think many people will do these and don't know what's going on. Still, should we just go on to people's homes and say, well, I saw you walking around town the other day. I came to wash your feet because there's certainly a lot of garbage out there, a lot of filth, a lot of dust, a lot of dirt. Come on. What just went on here? When Jesus died on the cross, and notice when he says to Peter, you're all clean, except not all of you. There's one that's not. When he said that to Peter, Jesus spoke like it was a done deal, didn't he? Had he died yet on the cross? No. You see, Jesus says, count on it. You can take this to the bank. It's a done deal. You're clean. Why? I will die. Now, of course, Jesus can look at you and I and say, you're clean. Why? I did die. It happened. And I rose from the dead. I shed my blood. It's a done deal. How are you cleansed? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how you and I are cleansed. But you walk through this world as a Christian, don't you? And he just said to Peter, you're all clean. You just need your feet washed. You think Jesus was teaching them to serve? Oh, service is always a part of what we're doing. He's been teaching us to serve since the day he came into public ministry. He hasn't let up. I think he's saying something that's bigger than this. Of course we're going to serve. That's been a lesson all through his public ministry. But you know what? You and I are Christians. We're cleansed. Are we clean or not? Go ahead, tell me. If we're in Jesus Christ, we're clean. But as we walk through this world, what do you think happens to us? We get our feet dirty, don't we? Yes, we do, like it or not. Some people will tell you that once you're a Christian, you never sin. Well, come on. We sin in thought, word, and deed. Even though I'm saved, I'm just as capable of sinning. But now the Bible says the Spirit of God has taken up residence. I am free now to not sin. But what I got to confess to you, I do. Sometimes I say things I shouldn't say. Do you? No. Sometimes I think things I shouldn't even be thinking. Do you? Yes. Sometimes you get into an argument or you get in a little bit of a bad mood and you say what you're thinking and it was the truth, but you shouldn't have said it and you're sorry for it when you did. You ever do that one? Man, you guys are sinners. Huh. So we're walking through this world and the garbage is being thrown out in our way. And do we walk through it or not? Yes, every one of us do, like it or not. How do we get taken care of then? If I'm cleansed, how do I get my feet washed? Psalm 119, verse 9 is a great starting place. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Christian, you and I are cleansed if we're truly born again. But we are walking through a lot of dust and a lot of garbage, aren't we? We need our feet cleaned regularly. John chapter 15 verse 3, Jesus says, now you are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. The word washes me clean. Have I been cleansed by the word? No. I have been born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been cleansed. He says, Peter, you're clean, but your feet need to be washed. You and I are Christians. We're clean, forgiven, but our feet need to be washed because we are walking through dirt. And some people say, well, I'm a Christian, but what happens if I steal something and run away and get killed right there on the spot? I get hit by a runaway garbage truck. Will I go to heaven? Your salvation is by grace through faith. So yes, he will go to heaven. But notice Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, talking to husbands and wives. They're referring to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of the water by the word. How do you think we get our feet cleansed every day? God's word. Do you need to be born again, again? No, you're forgiven. You're clean. He that's clean doesn't need to be clean again, but he needs his feet washed. Peter, do you understand what Jesus is teaching us? The word of God cleanses us. We want to stay in the Word of God daily. Scripture teaches us that we're cleansed daily. Am I His? Yes. Am I forgiven? Yes. But as I walk through the dirt, I need my feet washed. Got to get into God's Word. And as you get into God's Word, you notice, you start reading, you say, oh Lord, my attitude is wrong here. Lord, work in my life here. And you begin to do what? You begin to confess. When we sin as Christians, And we do think the wrong things, sometimes say the wrong things, do the wrong things, or forget to do certain things. When we do that, what are we told to do as believers? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you stay in the Word of God, I think you're going to find that God's Word will do that constantly for you. Your mind will be on the things of God, and you'll be thinking, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Or, you know what, I need to apologize. Maybe I should do this instead. And the Word of God is cleansing your feet. Here's the psalm you want to remember. A couple of verses. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, or test me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Certainly nothing wrong with a Christian bowing down before the Lord. You're reading your Bible and you just stop and say, Lord, search my heart. Check on me. Because sometimes I don't even know what's going on. And just show me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's not embarrassing. It's not anything wrong. It's to humble ourselves and say, Lord, work in my life. Work in my heart. And what will cause me to do that? Remaining in God's Word, which washes us clean. We're forgiven and washed clean. But now our feet get washed as we walk through this garbage. How can we wash one another's feet? You know, one of the ways I think that we do it, Jesus showed us, is in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if you see a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think that's what Jesus was showing them in the upper room. And I think that's what He's expecting us to do. Not necessarily to have a foot washing ceremonial service, but to help one another stay in the Word, to remind each other of the Word. And then if you see someone who's been hurt or overtaken or is being dragged off, you want to help because you know they're cleansed. They just need their feet washed. Now, if we understand that, we begin to wash one another's feet. Because Jesus said, you're clean through the Word that I've spoken to you. So we begin to share the Word with one another. We begin to wash each other's feet, don't we? Well, it is clear that we want to be very careful of the temperature of the water when we wash somebody else's feet, don't we? Think about it. Wouldn't you want to be sure and check the temperature of the water before you throw somebody's feet in it? Sometimes that water can be freezing cold. I'm just sharing in love, brother. You're stupid and that's just it. And the Scripture shows you, it says Jesus wept. It's talking about you, man. You think, whew, cold water. Also, you need to share it in love. Sometimes that water can be boiling hot. True? Now remember, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Underline all. Past, present, and future. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One time Jesus will die. His blood is enough to cover me and you, wash us from our sin. But we are still here. And as Paul said, O wretched man that I am, there in Romans chapter 7, I need the Lord every day all the time to stay in His Word. Because Paul says, I get so messed up. As we walk through this filthy world, our feet get a little bit dirty. Our salvation isn't lost. But there's still a need to be cleansed, to spend time in God's Word and let the Word wash over us. God begins to work in our hearts. He begins to grow us and begins to change us. And of course, you've heard the terms justification, which simply means justified, never sinned. God sees you as perfect in Jesus. There's another term called sanctification, meaning we are growing now. We're learning. We're growing. Hopefully, if you've been a Christian 2 years, you're a little further along than you were 2 years ago. You know, we're not going to arrive. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I haven't arrived yet. I've got a long way to grow. But we're growing. It's a continuous process through God's Word. We need to go to the Lord regularly and confess. We need to remain, Bible teaches, in the Word of God so that we're continually washed by the water of the Word. We need to encourage others with the Word of God as well, washing one another's feet. Jesus says, if you want to really, truly have joy, if you want to really be happy, live according to what Jesus has taught us. I'll read it in the King James. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Mr. Ironsides, great preacher, he puts it this way. And I think it does describe us. Maybe it doesn't describe you. Maybe I should just say he was talking about me. But he says, our heads are full of doctrine, but our feet stink. We need to spend time in the presence of the Lord, just in worship, bowing before Him, and in His Word, listening, letting God work in our hearts and grow us and change us. Hearts that are willing to do these things, Jesus says, will be blessed, will be happy. We want that. To be blessed, to be happy. Jesus is teaching them a powerful lesson that, by the way, though Peter didn't understand it here, you read through the books that he wrote. He sure got a hold of it. Jesus said, you don't understand now, but you will. And Peter writes about it. As we share communion together now, here's a chance for us, just in the privacy of our own hearts, to go before the Lord. Just to bow before the Lord. We've been in His Word. His Word washes over us. His Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts, saying, there's an area where you're doing good and solid. Keep on that area. Keep on there. Here's an area where you can see there's a change. There's something that needs to happen. And the Spirit slow, gently, doesn't drive you, but leads you on. The Spirit will do that. When you get that tiny piece of bread, that little cup, hold on to them and take them when you're ready in your own heart. And only you know when you're ready. Take your time. There's not a hurry. Go before the Lord, which we'll all do. Just privately, silently. When you're ready, remembering His body broken, remembering His blood shed, Jesus said, remember me. Then when your heart is ready, then take that bread, the body of Jesus Christ broken. Then take that cup, the blood that was shed that washes us clean. If you're His, you're all clean. But sometimes our feet get dirty. So let's bow our heads together.